Andrew, any thoughts?
Yeah, I had one this week. Like last week you talked about self-consciousness and versus God consciousness. I was just thinking, as far as prayer goes, this week is more, it was interesting, like, that maybe it's not best to just say, God, please help me with this, help me with that, help me with that, but like, it's actually, I don't know, better, I guess is a word, when it's more like, you know, thank you for this, thank you for that, not in a legalistic way or anything. Like, I know people say that a lot and say, you know, don't talk about what you want so much. But, you know, I think it's important.
That's a very good thought. I think that's right on the money. I think that's, I like that. God, prayer isn't a grocery list, right? Prayer is thank you, God. My wife's a wonderful prayer warrior. She can pray like nobody I've ever met. When you're in the room, if I don't think actually, to be honest with you, most of you will ever get that privilege. Because she's, you know, there are some people who pray in a corporate environment, like with the corporate body. Other people are called to pray in a prayer closet, whereby they're alone before God on their knees and communing with Him. And both are good, both are necessary, but they are different. She has a gift in prayer. And when she prays, it is, if you were present, it's like heaven is present. I'm convinced there are certain people who will enter heaven, get to the throne room, look around and say, I've been here before. And these are the prayer warriors. The prayer warriors, I believe, will know the throne room well, because they are there a lot. She was praying one time for something big in our lives, life-changing big in our lives. And God led her to stop asking for it and simply said to her, thank me. And so she started thanking Him. The interesting thing is the thing that we were praying for was not the plan of God. It did not come to pass. But the plan of God did come to pass. The plan of God did come to pass. And that is what God wanted her in particular, because she was praying so deeply, to thank Him for. What is it that you are praying for? If it is according to God's nature, then certainly He will give it. For example, I'm praying for souls, or I'm praying, maybe it's not for something, you know, maybe I'm praying for myself something. God, I need a provision, and it's an honest need. God will not withhold that need, because He supplies all our needs. But I think that depth of prayer, when a person really learns to pray, it goes beyond asking. Certainly there's nothing wrong with asking. Asking is right. You have not because you ask not. But depth of prayer goes beyond asking. It goes into thanking and really communing. You can tell sometimes when she's like before God, if you will, in very deep communion with Him and fellowship with Him. You can sense the angels in the room. I think angels come because prayer is war. And you can sense the angels in the room. And sometimes she'll simply say, Sally. You know, and she'll just say, Sally, God, Sally. No, God, remember this person. God, you see, in a way, now, this is not to discourage you from praying in details. Praying in details is good. But in a way, it's not always necessary. Because God knows the details better than I do. He sees their hearts better than I do. He knows their needs better than I do. All I really need to say is, God, Sally. And He hears and He knows and He answers. There is a monument of sorts before the throne room built by every prayer warrior. Before the throne, you bring people and you present them there. And you say, God, this person. Or you bring a circumstance, God, this thing. And God knows. It's not a lot of words. Prayer isn't about words. Prayer is about the communion that takes place in the heart. In a way, prayer is when our hearts join God's heart. This is how we pray without ceasing. Our heart joins God's heart in our everyday business. Go to work or go to school or whatever it is that you are doing. You know, you're around the house making dinner or whatever. Our hearts join God's heart. And that is prayer without ceasing. Prayer is far beyond a list of desires or requests. True prayer is the fullness of a relationship. True prayer is like a coupling of sorts of hearts. Where I become one with God, and God's desires become mine, and God's will becomes my will. Richard Wurmbrand, I think, learned how to pray when he was in prison. For those of you who don't know who he is, he was a Lutheran pastor who was persecuted for, I believe, 14 years, all told, because he would not deny Christ. He was in Romania under the communist days. In the 50s and 60s, he was in prison. He learned to pray because he learned a communion with God. I think one of the greatest examples of the prayer that Richard Wurmbrand prayed was not actually what we think of as a prayer. It was at a time when he was so distraught. He was beaten and persecuted, almost daily tortured. Sometimes he would be tortured for several days on end. I remember in his book he described a box they would put you in, and you had to stand perfectly straight, and there were very sharp nails behind you and in front of you. And you had just enough room to stand perfectly straight in that box, but you didn't have enough room to breathe. So if you breathe, as your chest expanded, the nails would penetrate your chest. And he would be left in that box for 2 or 3 days at a time. I saw him speak one time. He could not stand. He could not wear shoes because they beat the soles of his feet so badly. They destroyed his feet. And so he could not. When he spoke, he would sit down in a chair and speak. And he wore bandages around his feet because shoes hurt too much. But I think he learned how to pray in prison one time when he was truly distraught. And he was very upset because he could not remember a single verse from the Bible. This man was a wonderful pastor who loved God. And he was a faithful pastor. He was a good pastor. And he couldn't remember a single verse from the Bible. And an angel came to him. And he said to him, "Do you love Jesus?" And he said, "Yes, I do." And the angel said, "He loves you too." This is prayer. The heart of God is prayer. Never be familiar with the love of God. It is more than anybody can realize. Prayer is communion with the love of God. It is unity with the heart of God. This is why prayer warriors are dangerous people. Because they can see well beyond the visible. They wage war and they're stealthy enemies to the devil. This is why, of all the things that were opposed by the devil, it was prayer. Right, Daniel, there were two things that were specifically, very clearly opposed by the devil that I can think of off the top of my head. Daniel's prayer and Paul's preaching. Paul said it was Satan who hindered him from coming, right? He was hindered by Satan so that he could not preach where he wanted to preach. And Daniel, his prayers were hindered. Those are the two great things of warfare. The Word of God and prayer. Both of them are offensive and defensive. Both of them come from the heart of God. God will, when God teaches you to pray, He teaches you with very few words. He teaches you with heart. And then when your heart joins with His in a coupling, that is prayer. Good thought, Andrew. Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear. Father, give us a heart and a capacity to receive from You. In Jesus' name. James chapter 2. I had been thinking all day about mercy, but I don't think I'm going to talk about it. God changed it. There is a spirit that we have to be careful of, and it is a dangerous spirit. It's a spirit that can pervade in good, strong, doctrinal churches. It can be a prevailing spirit among Christians who love and receive the Word of God richly. It is a destructive spirit. Ultimately, it is a deadly spirit. It is a spirit that will destroy a Christian's walk with God. For the believer, it is one of the biggest sins they can commit. This spirit will take a person into rebellion. It will take a person into witchcraft. By witchcraft, I don't mean the occult. I mean stubbornness. Stubbornness is witchcraft. I'm sorry, excuse me. Stubbornness is idolatry. Rebellion is witchcraft. Be very careful about the things that you are stubborn about. Be stubborn about nothing against God. It is witchcraft and it is idolatry because that stubbornness is often related to rebellion. A spirit of familiarity where you don't reverence will lead you to stubbornness and rebellion. It is a dangerous spirit because it will destroy. It is perhaps the most destructive spirit there is. It'll destroy churches, it'll destroy families, it'll destroy lives, it'll destroy the people around you, and ultimately it will destroy you. I believe that in this part of the state, there is a prevailing spirit of familiarity. It's a spirit that frequently hits young people, but it can hit older people as well, especially people who are accustomed to hearing the Word of God preached in a very healthy way. The spirit of familiarity will look at someone and not honor them. The spirit of familiarity will look at someone and allow itself, give itself the permission to be unkind, to be rude, to be hostile, to fly off the handle. Be careful about that spirit. It's a dangerous spirit. It's demonic. It's giving place to the devil. It's not sin. It's evil. It's not something that can simply be repented of. Oh, the flying off the handle, that part is sin. But the root of it is evil. It comes because believers give place to the devil. How do believers give place to the devil? They allow a place for their flesh. They think it's okay. They think they are angry, so it's okay. They think they are young, so it's okay. They think they are tired, so it's okay. They think they are busy, so it's okay. They think whatever they think, so it's okay. Now, they don't give themselves permission knowingly. They give themselves permission in that they cast off restraint. And they are not constrained by the love of God. It's evil. It is a government. Evil is Satan's government, Satan's mode of operation. You can't repent of evil. You need to be delivered from it. Now, every time that I take a step into evil, I need to take a step out. It will be associated with my volition. Listen to this carefully. Don't get introspective, but don't brush it off either. Don't push it to another person. It's not meant for anyone else. The Holy Spirit, when the Word of God is being preached, goes from person to person and visits them and ministers that Word to their hearts. Do not in your mind think, oh, it's them, and do not necessarily in your mind get condemned if it's you. Receive the correction from God and let Him correct your heart. Condemnation, by the way, is adding sin unto sin. If God says, and He does in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation, then I add something that there is not from God, that is not from God. Don't add things that are not from God. But be careful about attitudes. Be careful what you allow yourself to do and to say. Some people believe that because they are not seen or heard by other people, that it is unknown. It is not unknown. And not because anyone would repeat or overhear, but because the Spirit of God testifies in the heart of the discerning man. Be careful. When the Word of God says that we have His mind, we have the one, the mind of the one who sees and hears everything. That is why it is possible for a pastor to speak the Word of God and you think he's talking to you. He has no idea who he's talking to. But the Holy Spirit is talking. And maybe He is talking to you. Maybe He has something to say. And just maybe you need to listen. Now, there are two laws in James. The first one is in James 2:8. Let's go back to James 2:7. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you were called? What does it mean to blaspheme the name of God? It means to go against the character of God. That is blasphemy. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? Do not they show disrespect? Do not they show insolence in the face of God? You know, you can't say a thing to another believer without having... You know, you can't have contempt or an attitude toward another person without having it towards God first. Your attitude, and mine also, this is not you, this is the general you. Your attitude comes from your attitude towards God. Don't think it doesn't. You'll deceive yourself. It does. If I have contempt toward another believer, if I have contempt toward an unbeliever, it is because I have contempt towards God. God made them. God put them there. God caused them to be what they are. And God allowed everything that they did to happen. Watch what you do with your contempt. That contempt is going to get you in some serious trouble with God. Let's just turn, we're going to turn back to James. Let's turn to Ezekiel 41 just for a moment. And starting in verse 18. And it was made with cherubims and palm trees, so that the palm tree was between a cherub and a cherub. And every cherub had two faces. And that the face of a man was toward a palm tree on the one side, and the face of a young lion toward a palm tree on the other side. Every being has two faces. We have two faces. In Acts chapter 5, we found the result of two faces. There is the face that I present to you. And there is the face that I present in private. And don't think that the discerning person cannot discern the two faces. He can. On the outside, on the one hand, I can present a religious face, thinking that I can fool you. While I may in private be very ungodly, the religious man will discern this. Spirit-filled man will discern this. It is religion. It's not reality. Now, in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira tried to produce a face. There was one face of what they were, and there was one face that they presented. The Holy Spirit was not too impressed with their faces. Get rid of your faces and live a Spirit-filled life. Get rid of your faces and live a Spirit-filled life at home. Don't try to pretend to be Spirit-filled if you're not Spirit-filled at home. If you're not Spirit-filled at home, you're 100% carnal. You need to get right with God. Believers will frequently tell themselves, oh, it's okay, God will forgive me. That's using grace as a license to sin. Oh, God will forgive you. He might also take you home, though, in the process. There are people who need to get right with God. And if you don't get right with God, there are people in this room who need to get right with God. Because they have a spirit of familiarity that is leading to an arrogant, rebellious demeanor. And it's giving room to the devil to destroy. And it will destroy your home. It will destroy your family. It will destroy your church. And it will ultimately destroy you. I don't hear and then take what I heard and say, do it. I hear and say, yes, Lord. Be careful about what you do when you hear conviction. The conviction was meant for you. Don't hear on behalf of somebody else. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. I cannot live with two faces before God. God doesn't look at my face, God looks at my heart. But I'll tell you something, if a believer believes that he can get away with living in sin because of an unkind, ungodly, demonic attitude in the home where nobody else sees it except for maybe their family or whoever happens to be very, very close to them, and they think that others will not discover it, they're fooling themselves. And it's not because people say something, it's because the Holy Spirit will give witness. That person who does that needs to get right with God because they are dealing with demons. Do you think that it was your own flesh that charged things up? No, it was the demons who charged up your flesh. Stop fellowshipping with the atmosphere in your homes. How do I fellowship with the atmosphere? I reverence my mood. I have the audacity against the blood of Christ in the presence of God to curse another person. Knock it off. If a person does not let the Word of God correct them, and with a positive volition in faith towards the Word that was preached, check their heart and adjust their volition, you can be sure as you are sitting here right now, you can be sure that God will discipline. How does God discipline? First thing He does is warns. You're being warned now. Somebody, and I believe it's more than one, somebody's being warned in this room. How does God discipline? He warns. What if I ignore His warning? He chastises. How does He chastise? All of a sudden something happens. And you break your leg, you break your arm, get into an accident, something goes wrong, gets a little physical. If you ignore God's chastisement, He will bring you into scourging. David experienced scourging. That's where God brings you close to death. If you ignore the scourging, God will take you home. He'll kill you. Oh, you won't die, but your body will. Because God will not tolerate a believer serving the devil in their homes. It's demonic, and He will not put up with it. Some of you need to knock it off. In James 2:8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, what is the royal law? Love one another. A new commandment I have given unto you. Love one another. Love one another. Not yell at one another. Not disparage one another. Not be nasty to one another. Not be unkind to one another. Love one another. How many times in the past week have you given yourself liberty to not love one another? You have violated the royal law. You have violated the heart of God. You have violated the blood of Christ. Stop trampling that blood. It's the very same blood that saved you. Be very careful with the attitude that you let go just because you're in a bad mood. Why don't you get rid of your bad mood and get right with God? God's none too impressed with your mood. Now in James 2:12, so speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? A lot of people say it's the liberty that I have to do as I please before God. Excuse me. I don't know that God ever said, do as you please. I think the Son did not do anything that He did not see the Father doing. The royal law of liberty is the law where I am freed from the effects of my flesh. That is the law of liberty. It is freedom unto God. I don't have to obey commandments. I live unto God by the life of God in me through the cross produced by the Word in my heart. This is why no one who is not on a solid doctrine diet is ever going to walk a spiritual walk. Because there is only one way that it comes. You know why you have so many emotional problems? Because you have so little Word of God in your heart. Why don't you get right before God, get a little bit humble, make the time to hear God's Word. Excuse me, what is it that your idol is? What is it that's keeping you from the Word? What is it that is so important? You know what people will do? People will do what people love. And you can tell me you love anything you want. You're going to show me what you love. What is it that you love more than the Word of God? Your job? Your schedule? Your sleep? What is it? God's not too impressed with it. God destroys idols. You see, it was the idols of Israel that destroyed Israel. That is why they went into captivity in Babylon. It was their idolatry. Believers live in idolatry all their lives. Teenage idolatry is frequently sleep. And I'm not thinking of anybody or anything in particular. It is just the way it is. Another teenage idol is being high-minded. Thinking you know so much that you can tell the other person off. It's not just teenagers, but it's common with teenagers. If you are a teenager, what it means is that you have an opportunity. It doesn't mean that you have any wisdom or experience. You have an opportunity. Now, that's not to disparage teenagers. Teenagers can be extraordinarily godly people. And they can respond to God in ways that adults usually do not. But they can also go in the other direction. If you don't like this, I'm sorry. That's too bad. Because if you're going to come and hear me speak, I'm going to tell you exactly what's on the Holy Spirit's mind. Because otherwise, I'm not going to open my mouth. So if you don't like it, take it up with God. You're much wiser to take the warning from the Word. Now, turn to James 4. And let's look at the B part of verse 11. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. What does that mean? If you judge the royal law of love, if you judge the royal law of liberty, how do I judge the royal law of love? By not loving. I say, God, your love is inadequate. I want my idols. My idols are better than you, Lord. They serve me better. This is why people get nasty, because they have an idol. This is why people fly off the handle. This is why people make cutting and unkind comments, because they have an idol. Their idol is their attitude, their mood, their right to preserve the way that they feel instead of getting right with God. God, mark my words, God will destroy your idols. And if you don't let those idols be destroyed, you'll deal with it. Be sure that you are sweet and loving at home. And that means every person in this room. That doesn't mean the next one. Be sure you're sweet and loving in your home, because God is listening. He is there and He sees. Whatsoever you do to the least of these, you do it unto me. Do you think that leaves your family or friends out? Whatsoever you do to the least of these. So what kind of an attitude are you treating God with? Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. My son, starting in verse 1, if thou be a surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Now, this is often used in an application toward being a debt. A guarantor. But it's not just that. If you are someone who will say, it's okay. To the person who refuses to walk with God, you're being a surety for that stranger. And they are a stranger to God. They may be familiar to you, but they are a stranger to God. It's not okay. It's far from okay. What it is a satanic government. Don't agree with a satanic government and say it's okay. Don't agree with a satanic government towards yourself. Don't give room to the devil by preserving those nasty, cutting, little tantrum moods. Either inwardly or outwardly. And just because you may have the capacity to not speak doesn't mean that God does not hear. Because man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Do not become a surety for the stranger in you. Do not say to yourself, it's okay, I will live in my flesh here. I got news for you. You can be 99% spiritual and 1% carnal, and you are 100% carnal. Because God looks at the heart. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. What did he say? Do this now. Not do this later. Not do this tomorrow. Not do this when you have the capacity. Not do this when you feel like it. Do this now. And what will you do? You will deliver yourself. God will deliver you? No. You will deliver yourself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Who is your friend? Well, in the application towards this message, it is the Holy Spirit before you. Get right with the Holy Spirit. Humble yourself. Don't exalt your flesh above God. What happened to the one who did exalt himself that highly? God introduced him to the concept and the reality of the place of hell. Do you remove from the Word of God with your attitude? Are you saved? Get right with God. Quickly. Go humble thyself and make sure your friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thy eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter. Do you know who got you to this place? Because you're asleep. And the devil took you there. He seeks you as prey. He walks to and fro across the earth. He's looking for whom he can devour. He seeks you as a prey. He is a hunter. And if you are asleep, he will hunt you down. And as a bird from the hand of the fowler, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. What does the ant do? The ant does what he needs to do. The ant doesn't say, it's raining today, I don't feel like it. The ant doesn't say, it's cold today, I don't feel like it. The ant doesn't say, I don't feel like it for anything. The ant doesn't say, I'm tired. The ant doesn't say, I'm busy. The ant doesn't say anything. The ant does what he needs to do. I think believers aren't as wise as ants. The Word of God says so. learn from the ant. The ant must be wiser than many believers. Many believers exalt their moods, exalt their feelings, exalt what they feel like doing far above God's Word. Knock it off. God's not impressed. Which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler. How many people can say that? I don't need a guide, I don't need an overseer, and I don't need a ruler. I have the discipline in myself, produced by the Holy Spirit, to live right, to keep a good... You know why people don't keep a schedule? Because they're arrogant. They think their mood is more important. A schedule is a godly thing. Jesus kept a schedule. Can you imagine the day that the woman at the well was saved, that Jesus said, I'm not going to keep my schedule today? That whole town would have gone to hell. He walked 20 miles to meet a woman doing something that took about 5 minutes. That means he had a 5-minute window to walk that 20 miles and get there right on time. Do you think Jesus kept the schedule? Are you greater than God? Because apparently, sometimes you think you are. Which, having no God, overseer, or ruler, provided her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. He's diligent. Be diligent. Work hard. Not as a law, but as a lifestyle. Be diligent. Don't be lazy. Laziness gives room to the enemy. Don't be legalistic, but don't be lazy. I can't glorify God if I'm lazy. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise from out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. It's not just talking about physical poverty. It is the poverty of your own soul. What does that mean? See, I'm just not up to the Word of God today. Oh, really? Is that a fact? The one thing God says you need more than anything, including your food, and I'm just not up to the Word of God today. I'm just not up to listening to a message. I'm just not up to reading my Bible. I'm just not up to... I got too much to do. I'm just too tired. Your poverty is coming towards you, and it's coming quickly. Do you honestly believe that you can walk with God apart from His Word? Do you honestly believe that? That's the thing that became flesh. Do you honestly believe you can separate yourself from conviction? Oh, you may have a conviction in some areas of your life, but what areas are you willing to not have so many convictions? Well, what areas are you willing to give to the enemy? Because I'll bet you one thing, he's going to take them. And he's not going to be shy about doing it. And he's not going to be slow either. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. A wicked man walketh with a froward mouth. What is it that you are willing to let out of your mouth? Stop the wicked attitude. Satanic. Be careful, Christian. there is no harm as great as the harm that can be done as when Satan takes on the vocal cords of a believer. Be careful, you call yourself a Christian. What are you willing to remove from the Word of God in your life, in your practical, everyday life? Not what are you, I'm not interested in what you tell me you believe. I don't care what you tell me you believe. What do you actually believe? If you are willing to let vile words out of your mouth, words that don't edify, words that tear down, words that aren't sweet, if you are willing, words that are not according to the Spirit of God, to let those words out of your mouth, don't tell me you're a Christian. Oh, you may be born again, but you're no Christian. Don't tell me you're a Christian. And by the way, don't put too much stock on being born again. You may not be. Anyone who removes from the Word of God, God will remove their name from the Book of Life. Even which they seemeth to have. Seem. A person, a spirit-filled person, will tremble before God at the thought of letting an unkind word out of their mouth. If the Spirit of God lives in you, then what are you doing? Are you sure the Spirit of God lives in you? I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying you need to check your heart before God. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. Why do you think God makes such an issue out of what comes out of the mouth? Because it's words. Words are powerful. Words can give life and words can give death. Words created the universe. Words became flesh. Words saved souls. Words send people to hell. You know how people will go into the lake of fire? Words. Depart from me. These words. Depart from me. I never knew you. Those words will send people into the lake of fire. Do your words send people into the lake of fire? I don't mean necessarily literally. I mean, are you imparting hell to your family? Are you imparting hell to your friends? Are you imparting hell? Because I'll guarantee you, and I'm talking, I don't know who I'm talking to, but I know for a fact I'm talking to more than one. Watch your words. God's not impressed. Let your words on earth be few, because you're on earth made of dust, standing before a holy God. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet. This is why I say, don't tell me anything. You'll tell me in time. You can tell me you're a Christian. You can tell me that you love God. By the way, if you love God and you hate your brother, or for that matter, your mother or your father or your sister or your friend or anybody else out there, and by hate, I don't mean desire to whatever, I mean, you're not loving towards them. Then God says, Mark, excuse me, hello, listen. God says, when you do that, if you do that, you are a liar. And no liar, my Bible says, no liar will get to heaven. Some of you need to get right before God. He teacheth with his fingers. How often is that finger pointed? You know what? Nothing is somebody else's fault. It is always my fault. I don't care what happens. Nothing is somebody else's fault. Do you honestly believe that you're going to stand at the Bema seat and say to God, they did it? You know what? It didn't really work terribly well for Ananias and Sapphira. It didn't work for Adam or Eve. Why do you think it's going to work for you? Are you bigger than the Holy Spirit? Can you fool Him? You're fooling yourself. Forwardness is in the heart, is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. The wicked man sows discord. The wicked man says unkind words, words that are not from the Holy Spirit. The wicked man accuses. The wicked man will point his finger. The wicked man will be harsh. The wicked man will yell and scream and shout, or he will be quiet in contempt. The wicked man will say, you did. You know what? I don't care if they did. What they're doing is not the issue. The greater test is your heart, and by the way, you're failing in a much more severe test than they. It's a greater failure. One may be a failure of the flesh. The other is failing the grace of God. That's a much bigger failure. Therefore, shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Why is it without remedy? Because it's a government. It's not a sin. The blood was shed to cleanse us from our sins, not to cleanse us from evil. There is no fix for evil. That is why Satan will have to go into the lake of fire, because there is no fix for evil. As many steps as I have taken into evil, I have to now take back out. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to Him. God hates these. Now, mind you, this is the Creator of the universe. The one who had the power to speak the universe into being. And He says, these things I hate. Now, if a God who can love with perfect love says, I hate, consider the perfect hatred with which He hates. Yeah, we don't think of God as hating, but God hates as well as loves. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination, a proud look. Number one on the list, that contemptuous, nasty, arrogant attitude in the countenance. A proud look. careful what you take into your mind and your thoughts and your heart, because it shows up on your countenance. God hates that. When God hates that, He will do something about it. Be warned by the Word of God. Be warned when the warning comes. Don't be arrogant and proud before God. Humble yourself and get your heart right with Him. It's your volition, nobody else's. A lying tongue. What is a lying tongue? A tongue that lies against the truth of the finished work. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. God's words are truth. What is God's word? God's word is the finished work. Does my tongue produce the sweetness of a life of God in me? If not, it is a lying tongue. It is something God hates. And hands that shed innocent blood. What is a hand that sheds innocent blood? Hand is power. In the Bible, it's a picture of power, of authority, of strength. My words have the strength to cut people. My words have the strength to penetrate, and mark my... Every time I speak, it penetrates. And every time you speak, it penetrates. You cannot open your mouth without penetrating. God hates that. Do you think He's going to put up with it for long? He hates it. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Oh, you're against me. Me. I this, I that, me. Oh, they said this to me, they did this to me, they me. Everything is me. You know what? You're dead. Your life is hid with Christ and God. You're dead. What are you me-ing about? They don't like me. Wicked imaginations. Did you hear what they... You have no right to say that. Wicked imaginations. By the way, the Holy Spirit has the right to say absolutely anything He wants. The Holy Spirit is God. Feet that are swift, feet that be swift to running to mischief. How quickly do you fly off the handle? How quickly does pride come up? How quickly will I reject the Word of God when I hear it? How quickly will I say, oh, not for me? How quickly will I say, oh, that's just the preacher's opinion? Not if he's a spiritual preacher, it isn't. Not if he's preaching the Word of God, it isn't. That's God's opinion. Get a little honest. It's not the preacher you have a problem for. It's a rebellious attitude toward God. People are rebellious in subtle ways. Habits. Old, fleshly habits that people like to hang on to. Things that aren't quite right before God, but their flesh likes them. People hang on to them, and they'll make excuses and say, oh, that's just opinion. No, that's just Bible. Bible is not opinion. A false witness that speaketh lies. A witness against the character of God. And it speaks lies because it does not speak truth. These are things that God hates. and that soweth discord among the brethren. Do your words edify? If not, they are sowing discord. God hates it. Be careful. God hates it. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. The word of God and the love of God are my life givers. My father's commandment, love one another, the law of my mother, the word of God. I am born by the word. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. The neck is the volition. Have them in your heart and cause your volition to be ruled by them. The love of God and the word of God. Your volition is to be ruled by the love of God and the word of God. Bind them continually. Not every so often, not when you feel like it, not when you're not tired, not when you're not busy. Continually, all the time, without stopping for a moment, in the morning and in the evening, in the daytime and while you are asleep. Bind them continually. Hold on to them. Don't let them go. Bind them continually upon your volition. The neck is the volition. Bind them continually upon your volition. Your volition must be ruled by the love of God and the word of God. Not legalism. God's heart, God's spirit, the word becoming resident and living in you. Do you honestly believe you can get by without the word of God on a daily basis? God told Israel, eat the manna that I give you from heaven. Don't save it for tomorrow. It will be rotten tomorrow. You need a fresh portion today. Do you really believe that you can live apart from the word of God? If you do, you are deceived. It's plain and simple. If you do, you are deceived. God said you need it more than you need to eat. God said you need it more in principle than you need to sleep. God said, in principle, you need it more than you need it to breathe, than you need to breathe. Do you honestly believe you can get by without the Word of God on a daily basis? Stop lying to yourself. Tie them about thy neck. Bind them upon your heart. It's not a works program. It's the heart. Have them be resident in your heart. Not in your head. Not a knowledge trip. Not a law trip. Not a legalism trip. Be transformed by it. Cause the Word of God to transform your heart to the point where you have God's heart. That's how you get out of it. You wonder why you can't get victory over certain things like moods and attitudes? Over certain old lines, old ways of thinking, old habits? You can't get victory because you don't have the Word of God. It's the Word of God that will give you the victory. Oh, I hear good messages every Sunday or whenever. Well, that's great, but you know what? That's not enough. I mean, thank God you do, but it's not enough. You need it every day. God gave them a fresh supply every day. He didn't say, eat yesterday's supply. He said, don't eat yesterday's supply. Get a new supply today. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. The Word of God speaks to me. It keeps me. It keeps me in my sleep. Did you know that if you get the Word of God, you will sleep better? It'll keep you. God says He gives His beloved rest. You have trouble sleeping? Maybe you're not getting enough of the Word of God. Certainly there are physical ailments and things that can cause this also, but you know what? Maybe if you're not sick, maybe the problem is you're not getting the Word of God. Why don't you start getting the Word of God? You know what? Why don't you start taking God seriously? When are you going to start? Do you think He's playing a game? Do you think hell is a joke? Do you think heaven is? Do you think God is just a nice, warm, fuzzy idea? It's not. When are you going to start taking God seriously? I can tell the Christian who doesn't take God seriously by the attitudes they're willing to have, by what they're willing to speak. My wife has a good saying, let somebody talk and they'll tell you who they are. By the way, it doesn't just have to be in their speech. It can be in their countenance. Your countenance testifies against you. It can be in their attitude, not necessarily what they say, but how they say it. It's not something I can hide. I can try, but I can't hide it. It's there. And the person who's spirit-filled and has discernment can find it. Or they may love you. They may build you up. They may not say anything. But it's a billboard. Start taking God seriously in the home. Did you know that God lives in your bedroom? Well, come on, He lives in your heart. When you're in your bedroom, He lives in your bedroom. When are you going to take Him seriously? The one who holds your molecules together, by the way. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. The commandment of God, the love of God, love one another as I have loved you, is a lamp. It is light. It is a lamp. It will illuminate my path. How does it illuminate my path? It shows me where to go, how to go, what to do. It shows me that if it's not the love of God, if it's not patience and kindness, don't go there. Don't give yourself permission what God has not given you permission to do. You're not greater than He. That's called arrogance and pride. You know what arrogance is? When I think I'm better than you. You know how I show it up? You know how I show arrogance? I'm willing to be unkind to you. That's arrogance. I'm willing to be impatient with you. I'm willing to raise my voice towards you. That's arrogance. And God hates it. Be careful, God hates it. Did you know that you can't do that to another believer without doing it to God first? Are you honestly willing to be arrogant toward God? Are you honestly willing to curse Him? To raise your hand at Him. Raise your voice, whatever it is. Are you honestly willing to swear at God? You know what? You're doing it. The one who died for you, and you're doing it. Whatsoever you've done to the least, of these, you've done it unto me. How seriously do you take that word of God? Do you believe it? Apparently not. Are you saved? I don't know. Do you? Don't tell me you're a Christian if you're willing to be unkind to somebody. For the commandment is lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Excuse me, what? The reproof of instruction. How many people despise a message like this? Now, I don't bring these very often. I bring these only once in a long time. But careful, the reproof, the what? The reproof, the correction, the what? The reproof of what instruction? Is the way of life. Don't get condemned, get right. And by the way, don't tell me you're my friend if you're willing to be unkind to anyone, because you're not. If you can be unkind to someone, you're not my friend. Oh, I love you. I'll bend over backwards for you. I'll spend as much time as I can with you. But if you're not a friend to God, how can I say that you are a friend to me? If you don't love God, you won't love me either. And if you don't love your brother, you don't love God. The reproof of instruction is the way of life. Now, you can accept instruction, or you can reject it. The Word of God says, I set before you this day life and death. And the Word of God goes one farther. It tells you which one to pick. Choose life. The reproof of instruction is the way of life. Choose life. Don't ignore the instruction. Don't push it aside. Don't think it's for the other person. It's not. The Holy Spirit goes from heart to heart and delivers it to you. By the way, if you're getting convicted, then be convicted. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life. When the Holy Spirit brings a message like this, don't fight it. Be careful, you're choosing death by fighting it. And by the way, that doesn't mean no fellowship with God, yes, but it also ultimately will mean sin unto physical death. If you don't get right. I believe that a lot of believers are taken home decades early because they don't live in this message. Not just a few days, not just a few years, decades. Why? Because God says there is a sin unto physical death for the believer. And prayer will not help. You know what helps? Warning. The reproofs of instruction. When I humble myself and I submit to God's word, to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I'll go on farther. I submit to the authority of the pastor. That's the way of life. The reproof of instruction. If he's a godly pastor. If he preaches the word. If he himself is under instruction. Don't get condemned. Get right. Don't live in those things, folks. God's not ignoring them. People confuse God's patience for his indifference. They're two different things, folks. God is not indifferent. He's just patient. there will be a time, if I continue in this kind of life, that He will start physically dealing with me if I don't get right by the reproofs of instruction. Mark my words, I've seen it happen to a good friend of mine. Don't be familiar with God. That is a dangerous place to be. The reproofs of instruction are a way of life. Be reproved and instructed. Watch the attitude. Watch the tone. Watch the look. God hates that look. He's not going to put up with it. He'll be patient towards you, yes. He'll be loving to... You know what? It's God's grace that warns us. It's God's love that reproves us. It's God's mercy that corrects us. Don't despise those things. Don't neglect them either. Don't ignore them. Take your volition and submit it to them. I don't like when somebody says they're my friend, but they're not a friend to God. Do you know why? Because they're lying to me. They don't even know they're lying, but they're lying to me. If I am willing to be nasty, impatient, unkind, rude, arrogant, angry, reactionary, attitudinal towards anybody, then I'm no friend of God's and I'm no friend of yours. And if you are willing, then you're no friend of mine. Because God says that you're a liar when you say that you love me, but you don't love God. When you say that you love God, but you don't love another, then you're a liar. Watch the attitudes. Get rid of them. Now. I believe that this is a warning. And like I said, more than one person in this room. I don't know who. I don't know what, I don't know when, I don't know how, but it's a warning. I also believe that if whoever it is doesn't get right with God, God's going to start chastising because He's had enough. Be careful. Get right now. And if you fail, confess it. And if you fail towards another person, don't be arrogant. Get humble. Go to that person and tell them, I was wrong. I'm sorry. When Matthew got right with God, the tax collector, was it Matthew? What did he do? He repaid fourfold. That tells me something about Matthew. One of the things it tells me is he made a lot of money. Another thing it tells me is how to get right with God. That refusal to say I'm sorry is a refusal to get right with God. Why? Well, I confessed it before God. Oh, excuse me, whatsoever you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me. Excuse me, does it really matter how you treat somebody else? Does it really matter if you're unkind or if you're apologetic? Does it matter whatsoever? Whatsoever? Don't tell me you're going to confess it to God without apologizing to the person that you hurt. Your confession means nothing because it doesn't come with humility. It's no confession at all. The only reason why David didn't confess excuse me, go to Uriah and apologize because Uriah was dead. So he did the next best thing. He went to the prophet. And he confessed it before the prophet. There's apologies to be made. Make sure you make them. God's not too impressed in withholding them. It's God you're dealing with. By the way, it's God you're dealing with. It's not mom, it's not dad, it's not your sister, it's not your brother, it's not anybody, it's not your friends, it's God you're dealing with. They may look like mom, they may look like dad, they may look like your brother or sister or your friend, but it's God you're dealing with. Be reproved by instruction. Don't get to the place where God starts chastising. Be reproved by instruction. It is the way of life. And by the way, God corrects the people He loves. I need correction because I am human. So don't waste your time with condemnation. Just be corrected by instruction and walk in the way of life. Amen?